here, as we've spoken about what God's doing to the Gideons, we should also read from God's word and hear what he's got to say. If you're a visitor, you're welcome. It's lovely to see you here. And today's not, it's not the, what's the word I'm looking for? Template. It's a special one because, as Mark said, Andy and Hazel and family are away. So our pastor will be back next week and we'll probably be heading into Advent. Well, it is Advent now, isn't it? Is it Advent now? No. Not yet. Not yet. But we'll be heading into it anyway, won't we? Okay, that's good. And to follow up with what Martin was saying, thank you, Martin. I know there's a lot more to be said, but time does have an effect. As he said, Mark, Martin, myself are Gideons, but we're always looking for new members. But we want members who feel they're called to it. Not, oh, I'll try it and see what it's like. If there is anyone here, male or female, who feel, I'd like to know a bit more about being a member of the Gideons. One of the big things that people ask, I think, oh, what about the time commitment? Oh dear, I don't know if I've got the time. And people are busy, especially people at work. Old fogies like me, we sit around scratching our stomach all day, so we've got plenty of time. But, you know, people, younger people say, oh, I've got a lot of work and I've got commitment. It's as much or as little as you can put into it. Because the key thing, as Martin says, it's distributing God's word. Yeah? Into the hands. And we have testimony after testimony that come in from schools and older people as well. Number of times business people have gone into hotels with their intention to commit suicide. And they've opened the drawer and they found this Bible, they've read it, and it's completely changed their life. And we have testimonies to that as well. So if you feel, I'd like to know more about, I think God's calling me because he gave me an opportunity to give out God's word. See Martin, see Mark, see myself. If not today, if you want to go home and pray about it, then see us on another week. Anyway, that's enough of that. Mary was about 9 years old. And she went to her mother one day and she said, Mum, I know what the Bible's all about. I know what the Bible is. And her mother said, you must have been reading it. What does it mean then, Mary? Right? And Mary said, brilliant information before leaving Earth. B-I-B-L-E. Brilliant information before leaving Earth. That's quite true, because in this God's Word, he has so much to tell us, so much to show us, and so much that we can continue to learn. It's never ending. And I'm sure those of you who study the Bible, read the Bible, know that every time you pick it up and open it, something fresh can hit you. It's not a stale book. You read Tale of Two Cities or Harry Potter, and you know what's going to happen. You know it. You read this, and all right, so you may know the stories, but then suddenly, wow, I never looked at it that way. And wow, why did God use that person? And I say that because I want you to turn, if you've got it, to Judges chapter 11. I'll say, this isn't going to be long, I just want to share something here with you. Judges chapter 11, which is in the Old Testament, just in case you don't know, I'm sure you do. And it's about the most unlikely person that God, in a sense, used for his purposes. And I'm sure you've heard of this guy, Jephthah. You've all heard of Jephthah, haven't you? Yes. Nah, never heard of him. All right. Jephthah. And it says this, chapter 11, just the first 10 verses. Jephthah, some of you, when you read these verses, you think, I can't say that, and it's all the same. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead, his mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You are not going to get any inheritance in our family, they said, because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers and settled in the land of Tob, where a group of adventurers gathered around him and followed him. Sometime later, when the Ammonites made war on Israel, the elders of Gilead went to Jephthah from the land of Tob. Come, they said, be our commander, so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah said to them, didn't you hate me and drive me from my father's house? Why do you come to me now when you're in trouble? The elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, we are turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead. Jephthah answered, suppose you take me back to fight the Ammonites and the Lord give them to me, will I really be your head? And the elders of Gilead replied, the Lord is our witness. We will certainly do as you say. So Jephthah went with the elders of Gilead, and the people made him head and commander over them. So here we have a guy perhaps many of us not know much about. And right from the beginning, Jephthah was up against it. He was the son of a prostitute. So therefore, in the eyes of the respectable people, he was nothing. And he was illegitimate, you see. He was illegitimate. And he's raised in an atmosphere of hatred and hostility. And because of that, he became what we would say today, the meanest kid on the block. And so he sort of rebelled. And he gathered around him a number of like-minded, well, they call it adventurers, but I suppose they're, he sort of, what were you and I would call yobs, or, don't you get in my way, or slice you up, mate, sort of thing, you know. Whether he spoke like that in those days, I don't know, but anyway, so he was a rebel. He was leader of a gang running wild through the area, and I'm sure we read sometimes of this in the modern day, don't we? And he's brought up, and there's a war going on. Gilead, Israel, are on the ropes, and they haven't got any leader with guts. And they wanted someone, the leaders of this nation, wanted someone who could fight fire with fire. And they thought, who can we turn to? Because and they thought of Jephthah. He's tough. He's ruthless enough to do this. Perhaps we could persuade him to become the chief of the army, the commander of the army. What should we do to sort of, how can we say, get him? We'll make him the head of the country. That's why it's in Judges, because they had judges in those days rather than kings. He said, let's make him our top dog. Let's take him our top dog. It was rather like asking an arsonist to look after a fireworks factory. So they had a short debate with Jephthah, and there's a question-answer session going on, and he accepted, he signed on the dotted line, and we read he annihilated the enemy. What the leaders had wanted happened. And I'm sure that if they had newspapers in those days, there would have been things like, notorious gang leader, now a hero, ex-rebel, becomes a judge. What a switch, everyone is now praising him. And everyone, including his former mercenary adventurers who he got together, had to bow down now and call him Your Honour or whatever the title was. It was rather like, let's go back a few years if you can remember, it was rather like Saddam Hussein becoming Prime Minister. Try and get that balance. Anyone remember Saddam Hussein, or am I too old now? Good, okay. It was rather like Saddam Hussein becoming Prime Minister. And really, you see, Jephthah had no rightful claim to such a high calling, except for one thing, and this is the thing I want to major on in just for 5 minutes. God's grace. Have you ever thought about God's grace? I'm sure you have, you believers. God's grace. What a wonderful thing God's grace is. But have you also, have you ever considered how dangerous God's grace is? And I'm sure many of you will have heard what this, like I mentioned about the BIBLE, Brilliant Information for Leaving Earth, people who translated grace, God's redemption at Christ's expense. I suppose you could put, if you didn't want to use the word redemption because it's a big word, God's rescue at Christ's expense. That's what grace is. It's free, it's overwhelming. And it was at the expense of Jesus dying on the cross. But it's dangerous. It's lavish. It's excessive. It's outrageous. And to some people, perhaps it appears even scandalous because it's open to everyone. It's open to everyone. God doesn't care who he loves. And that's where my second short reading comes in Luke, New Testament this time, Luke chapter 14. If I can just, it's one of the parables that Jesus told, and it's a very powerful parable. Jesus, he responding to a man had said, blessed is the man who'll eat at the feast in the kingdom of God. Jesus had been preaching, and this is what this man said. And Jesus replied, A certain man was preparing a great banquet, invited many guests. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited. This is chapter 14 from verse 16 onwards. At the time of the banquet, he sent his servant to tell those who had been invited, "Come, for everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, "I have just bought a field and I must go and see it. Please excuse me." Another said, "I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen. Now, one way to try them out. Please excuse me." Still another said, "I've just got married, so I can't come." He was obviously henpecked straight away, wasn't he? The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame." "Sir," the servant said, "what you ordered has been done, but there's still room." Then the master told his servant, "Go out to the roads and country lanes and make them come in so that my home will be full. I tell you, not one of these men who were invited will get a taste of the banquet." And so here he is in this parable. The master is throwing this lovely banquet and invites his friends and people of probably of high renown and all this sort of thing. And the end, they keep making excuses. "I've got to see that field." How many of you go and look at the field? I don't know. "You know, I've got to try me oxen," etc. "I've got to marriage problems," and all these sorts of things. And so the master gets exasperated. "Okay, if they won't come, go out, go down the town centre. Go out to the village. Bring them in. Invite them in. Come on, let them come in. Doesn't matter who they are. Let them come in. They'll have the fruits of this banquet if these others have refused it." And the end result is a banquet full of people rejected by society. And they will say sometimes this is a parable that relates to the church. You're all very respectable. And sometimes perhaps when certain people come in, and they think, ooh, don't like that sort of person. Yeah. Or don't know whether that's, and they sort of tend to get a little bit that way. I'm not saying we do, I'm just saying it can happen. And that's totally contrary to God's plan and God's grace. Because you see, all of us are flawed in some way or other. All of us are broken in some way or other. And you and I are here because we recognize that. Probably we've not led lives like some of the people that we have testimonies from, people who have been in druggies, who have been in prison, who have been sex offenders. Perhaps we're not, well, I hope we're not like that. But in some ways we're broken until Jesus revealed himself to us. And that's why you and I are here today. We have recognized the grace of God. Because Paul touches it on 1 Corinthians 6. And again, this is my last verse that I'll quote. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul writes this, and it's a real pithy statement. Chapter 6, from verse 9. He says, Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunk, and he goes on like this, will inherit the kingdom of God. And this is the sting in the tail. And that is what some of you were. When his listeners heard that, I bet they curled up. And even though perhaps we don't fit in those extreme lists, he could point and say, you are sinners, and this is what some of you, if not all of you, were. And that's you and I. And we're only redeemed, we're only back in God's favour and love, if you like, because of his grace. God's rescue at Christ's expense. I don't know where each of you, stand. I mean, it would be lovely, hopefully all of you have recognised Christ's claim on your lives, but if you haven't, let me tell you that the love of God is lavish. And even if you are harbouring thoughts, things, I don't know whether God can forgive that. Of course he can. And how do we know that? Because he died on the cross. He stretched out his hand on the cross. And through that we know that, yes, I'm forgiven. God's grace can be on me. And there will be those who will poo-poo it. There will be those who deny it. There will be those who try to put you off. And I'll finish with this story. a divinity school invited one of the greatest minds to lecture in the Theological Education Centre. And one year, the guest lecturer was a professor who spoke for 2.5 hours proving that the resurrection of Jesus was false. He quoted scholar after scholar, book after book, and he concluded that since there was no such thing as the historical resurrection, the religious tradition of the church was emotional mumbo-jumbo. Because it was based on a relationship with a risen Jesus who, in fact, never rose from the dead in any literal sense. He then asked if there were any questions. After about 30 seconds, an elderly preacher with a head of woolly white hair, just like me, that's a bit more, stood up at the back of the auditorium. Professor, I got one question, he said. As all eyes turned towards him, he reached into his lunch sack and pulled out an apple and he began eating it. And as he crunched and he munched, he said, my question is simple. Now, I ain't never read them books you read, crunch, crunch, munch, munch, and I can't recite the scriptures in the original Greek, crunch, munch, chew. I don't know nothing about this Niebuhr and Heidegger and all these fancy names that you croak, crunch, munch. He finished the apple. All I want to know is, this apple I just ate, was it bitter or was it sweet? The professor paused for a moment and then in a scholarly fashion he replied, I can't possibly answer that question for I haven't tasted your apple. And the white-haired preacher dropped the core of his apple into his bag and looked up at the professor calmly, neither of you tasted my Jesus. And the whole auditorium rose and applauded him. Have you tasted Jesus? Or do you know about Jesus, but do you know Jesus? I pray you do. If you don't, God's waiting. He's waiting. He's loving. And he's offering his grace. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for that wonderful grace that you showed to us. For those of us who have recognized your grace, and even though we're not perfect, even though we slip and slide and perhaps fall back, your grace is still there, waiting to pick us up, dust us down, say, look, keep going, keep going. I pray that if there's anyone here, Lord, who has not yet tasted, fully tasted your love, I pray that your Holy Spirit may move in their lives. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the Gideons. And I pray again there, if anyone feels stirred to answer the call, to give out your word, then just reveal it to them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.